Actually, what the lesson is about is, what does the Lord your God require of you? That comes from the reading. I did get the reading right to Mike over there. But anyway, that's what we're going to be looking at today. The reading, of course, I'll get it here in a minute. The reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 10. If you take a look at verses 12 and 13, that's actually what we're using, kind of as a springboard. And we're going to consider some things in the New Testament, but we're going to consider them out of this. And what does the Lord your God require from you? You know, it seems to me that that's a subject that comes up a lot. And I think that's a subject that if you had been a Christian for, let's say, 50 years, that's still a matter that ought to, every once in a while, you know, come up. You know, what does God require of me? Expectations and other things along that line, but what does the Lord your God require? And what it says there, require from or of you. So it's a personal thing here that's involved. You. And Moses, as he's giving the last orders here to the people, tells them that you need to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. So there's the answer to the question that's asked at the beginning of those passages. And I'm sure, you know, if you're familiar with the New Testament, when you start reading these, you see some things in there about loving and serving, and especially with all your heart and with all your soul, you know, those things are familiar to us, I would understand. But what this is also saying here, and ought to come across to us, is that God does have certain expectations of us. I think a lot of times people think, well, God doesn't have any expectations of me, and we come up with all kinds of things. And God doesn't even know I exist or anything like that. And he does, because he makes these things personal. You know, it's supposed to come to me. Not that I can hide within a group or something like that. But this was something that was given to Israel. And it was given to all Israel, not just to certain ones of Israel. And Moses is trying to impress this on them. And the similarity of these verses, I think, you know, the thing that jumps out at me on the similarity of these is, of course, over in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, and some may have noticed that, but it's something that happens quite a bit in the book of Deuteronomy. You find these things in there, maybe not all together, but you find them. And that's in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, where Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And so we can see the similarity in what Jesus had to say as to what this is over here. So what's the answer then today? If someone says, well, that was Israel in Old Testament times. Right. What about now, today, in New Testament times, and Jesus being a kind of a spokesman and a prophet like Moses, what does he have to say about this? Has the same thing to say, doesn't he? And you see it right there. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So let's keep these things in mind as we go along here and look at some of the things that are found there in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Now there's the passages up there for you. And that's as they're taken from the King James Version. And the very first thing that we want to look at here is, as we go down through this, you know, what does the Lord require? Well, the first thing on there is to fear the Lord thy God. That's the first thing that we see. Now, what are some things that we might find in the Bible about this business of fearing the Lord thy God? Now, first of all, let me say to you that sometimes it might mean that there is fear or terror from the Lord. And I think that there has to be a measure of that. There are places where we see mention of the wrath of God. And we should not want to fall into the hand of the living God, because He is a God that can deal out wrath on individuals. And we see cases where this does happen, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. But it doesn't always mean fear in that aspect. It also means fear with having respect or a sense of awe toward God for how good and how great He is. And as a matter of fact, one of the places where we would find this, where we're going to start, not necessarily in the Old Testament or New Testament, but we're going to take a look, first of all, at something that's in the Old Testament. And it's a passage that's familiar to us, and maybe it's one that we haven't thought about for a while. How about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says the conclusion, when all has been heard, is, excuse me, fear God and keep His commandments. This applies to every person. This is the whole duty of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. There, that would be the respect of God in keeping His commandments. And what else do we find? Well, we could go over to the New Testament. We could find a lot of examples of this. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, we find direct mention of this, because, well, there's several things there in verse 17, like honor all men. There's a duty expected of us, required of us. Love the brotherhood. There's another one. Fear God. Yes, honor the king. All those things. But you see, fear God is something that's for New Testament times as well. And then what else? Well, we might go over here and look at something. One of the letters that was written by Paul, the Philippian letter, for example. Now, the Philippian letter wasn't written to the city of Philippi and to the inhabitants over there, but it was written to the church at Philippi. So what he has to say here is for folks who are disciples, who are Christians. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure." He tells them that they need to work out their own salvation. Well, wait, there already were Christians. That's right. But working out your salvation isn't some kind of point action. I get to this point here, and this is what's expected of me, and I've got no further to go. That's not what it was back there in Deuteronomy 10. And that's not what it is here either. These folks had already obeyed the gospel. They already had become Christians. Now what they need to do is to continue to work out their own salvation. And you do this with fear and trembling. And you work out your salvation as God has commanded you to do. And I think that we can understand that. So that's something that's important. Now, the second thing I'd like for us to notice here is that we are to walk in all His ways. Now, not just some of the ways, but all of His ways. Ways is plural, by the way, if you notice that. And I think about that and I think, well, what's that all about? Not just some of His ways or the ones that are convenient to me or the ones that I might like or something, but in all His ways. Well, let's look at that for just a moment. Now, we can go one place. I think if we consider that in a broad way, well, we'd be here until Eutychus fell out of the window or something, you know. Because there'd be a lot of things on that. But we'll just look at one place, and that's the book of Ephesians. Now, in Ephesians, it has a lot to say about walking. And we would understand this would be walking in all His ways. This would be part of it. And I think it's enough to show us what we need. So first of all, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll go through these in order. Now, they're not in of importance or anything like that. They're just as they occur in the letter. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all long suffering and meekness, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So you walk worthy of the vocation. You know, you're walking in unity. But we all ought to be on the same page, as they say today. And then we go over to chapter 5. And in verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walking in love toward one another is the idea here. As Christ loved us. You think about that, and I think to myself, you know, Christ loved us, God loves us, even when we're unlovely, even when we're unlovable. And we're supposed to do the same thing. And sometimes we may come across, and sometimes we really just are. We could be mistaken, and people could misunderstand and misinterpret where we're coming from and think that we're being unlovable or unlovely. But sometimes, you know, we actually are. And yet, you know what we're supposed to do? We're still supposed to love one another. We're supposed to walk in love and nothing else. I don't know, what would the alternative be there to that? If you think about this, well, that person over there, you know, I'm not going to walk in love toward them. What are you going to do then? What's the other side of it? I don't even want to think about it. And the Scriptures don't address it. And there's a reason why the Scriptures don't address it. Because it's something we're not supposed to do. It's something that's not acceptable. Now the third thing is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be a light that shines in the world. We are to be putting forth light. Others might see it, glorify God as a result of it. And there comes a time when there's some things we just can't do. Maybe we've done them before. Maybe that's been what our practice has been. But if you notice in verse 11, there comes a time you just can't do that anymore. You just can't, there's no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Maybe one time you walked in darkness, but you can't do that anymore because now you're the light of the world and you ought to walk as the light of the world and show that light. Then in verses 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, nobody would like to be considered as walking as a fool or as understanding. No, we want to be wise about that. Well, how do we go about this? Well, you become wise when you understand what the will of the Lord is. That's where wisdom is at. That's where the true wisdom is at. You know, Paul's writings, a lot of times, he talks about the wisdom of the world. And he talks also about the wisdom of God. There is a wisdom to the world. But now the end of it is not where one would want to go. But with the wisdom of God, that's the good way. And that is the way to go. People will think that they're following after the wisdom of God, that it's just the wisdom of the world, excuse me, that they're just the smartest and cleverest and most educated, and they've just got to know about everything. They've got all the answers. They know everything that there is to know. They'll be kind of arrogant, haughty, and yes, even smug about it. But they're fools. Because for the most part, they're going to end up telling you that there is no God. You're wasting your time. Why would you do this? Why would you pay any attention to that? But then we find that the Scriptures tell us, when it tells us about the truth, we find out so many times, yeah, this is the way things really are. And this is the way things should be. And we can be as the things are said in the Scriptures for us. We can indeed walk in wisdom by knowing what the will of the Lord is. So the Lord requires of us to walk in all of His ways. Now, what else? Well, He requires us to love Him. And this isn't just in the superficial way that you see evidenced so many times in the world. You know, we just passed a holiday. Now, not a holy day, but a holiday. The world calls it Easter. Now, I don't know where that word came from. Doesn't matter. But the whole concept of what Easter is and how does everybody look at that? Well, that's a time when people have a certain amount of religious interest. I'll be honest with you, it's not much. They have it that one day. Maybe like so many people, one day a year. I can remember back when we were in a town of 800 people. 800 people now. And we were in a denominational church, and on a Sunday morning, we'd easily have 200 people there. They came from all over. We were a little more conservative than a lot of the others, so we drew a different group of people. And so some traveled a little distance to get there. But anyway, whenever it would come at Easter Sunday or Christmas, you know, the big holiday, when everybody gets some kind of a religious fervor, a little fire, and that's probably the operative words there for it, little fire. But then on that particular day, there would be no way that we could get everybody that would come into the building all at one time. Or we could put out chairs, someone would say. Well, yeah, we could put out chairs, but we'd have to almost put out chairs on top of chairs and other things like that. So that one day, those 2 days, but especially on Easter, we'd have two services that day. There would be so many people. We'd have two services. You think about that. It'd been great. We had that many people. And it was necessary then to have two services every Sunday. I think it'd be terrific. But that wasn't the case. It's just that one Sunday. What's that tell you? Where's the interest of people? And that day, there would be people that, oh, I love God. I love the Lord my God. And so today, you do today. There's 364 more days in the year. Well, there's Christmas. All right, that leaves you with 363. How you doing? Where's it at? I'm afraid the little fire goes out real fast on other occasions. So we're not talking about loving God that way, this superficial way. We're talking about something that's got devotion involved and dedication and commitment and other words like that. And to be honest about it, there's a lot of people today, it seems like in our society, the whole idea of devotion and dedication and commitment has kind of been tossed aside. I don't know what it's been replaced with, but whatever the replacements are, they're not the same. They're not on the equivalent of dedication, devotion, and commitment. But that's involved in love, isn't it? We see that. How many times do we go to something where someone is expressing this, like a wedding or something like that, and you hear words in there, and they're good words. And the words are geared up, you know, to express, you know, the idea of devotion and dedication and commitment that's promised. And does it come to pass? I've been to enough where, well, for the most part, yeah, it has. But some cases, not so much. Why is that? Where did that love go? Was it as superficial as the once in a while, quote unquote, Christian? We're to love Him. And if we really do love Him, there's something we can do now that shows it's a manifestation of our love of God or our love of Jesus. Take your pick in whichever one it might be. It would really all be the same thing. But if we do really, really love God or love Jesus, there's a way that we can show where we can manifest this. I want you to go, first of all, to 1 John chapter 5. I'll get there in a minute. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 3. Whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now watch. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, keeping the commandments is not the love of God. Don't get that. Don't turn those around and think that that's the equivalent, the same thing. No, that's not it. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. The love of God is manifested by keeping His commandments. Anybody can make a profession, oh, well, I love God. Maybe somebody would say, you can't find anybody who loves God more than I do. I worked with a couple men like that. One was a real good friend of mine. The other was his father. I guess the one got it from the other. But they would say something like that. And then, you know, the next thing is, well, do you keep His commandments? No, I don't. Well, that discounts. That makes what you just said about loving Him null and void. Because the manifestation of the love of God would be to keep His commandments. So what's required of us? Well, it's required of us to love God. Well, if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. There's not a question or an issue. There's not an argument there. There's no way with it that we can kind of set this aside and do it later, if at all. And we must love Him more. More now. You know, the same thing said in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's about Jesus or it's about God. But go to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, it shows us the level of this. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, it doesn't mean though that you hate your mother, you hate your father, your son or your daughter, or anything like that. It doesn't mean that. But it means you love him more than anything or anyone else. We might not have a problem with that idea of, well, we love him more than anything. But then when we go over here to anyone, oops, now it seems like we've got a problem. Yeah, I'd say we do. If we'll love someone else more than him. Yeah, we got a problem. Went to a wedding yesterday, and Hannah Ullman became Hannah Stiers, married Brody. Not used to the names, but Brody Stiers. And during the sermon, Doug Roush performed the wedding. And I caught it. And part of it was making a vow to love and honor and respect everything about the husband or the wife. and put them first except for God. He comes first. And I heard that in the vows one to the other. And I thought, good. That's what it's supposed to be. You talk about a shock. I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't embarrass, but we were at a young couple's house. Hadn't been married very long, although I'd known them. I'd known the girl in this couple. I had known her since she was like that. And the young man, just a fine couple. Still are. And I remember in our conversations that we had that day, and I was kind of listening, you know. It's one of those things where I'm kind of over here, you know, but I'm still kind of in the conversation there, you know. It's like those satellites, you know, that bounce off the atmosphere. That's kind of how I was. But I heard Martha say something, I don't know how it came about. She said, Terry's not the first love of my life. Uh-oh, I quit bouncing off the atmosphere. I'm listening now. Got my attention, right? And I look over there and I thought, I don't know if I want to hear this or not. But then she said, God comes first. That's my first love. And then He's second. I remember her saying that. And she didn't say that because I'm sitting there and she's, you know, buttering me up or something like that. That's not the point. The point is that's how it should be. That's how it should be with me and me toward her. And you appreciate that. And I did then and I did do now. And that's how it's supposed to be. So we love God more than. We love Jesus more than father or mother, son or daughter. And He says that. He tells us that. And we've got to get a grip on that. And then He goes on to say, in words that you can't miss. If you can't do that, then you're not worthy of me. Ouch. Which shows again, you know, the seriousness of what's involved here. And it is serious. It was back in the time of when Moses said that back in the Old Testament, and it's that serious today, since that's what Jesus had to say. We are to then serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, one of the things that we learn as we look at the Scriptures, and it's borne out several times, and it's borne out in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I've got up there Luke to look at, because Luke kind of gets left out of the picture on this, but it's in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, and says, no servant can serve two masters. And you can't do it. Much as you might try, you can't do that. We lived in West Virginia for 4 years, and I was telling my son, I said, your mother and I, well, we all did, different aspects of our family. But the three poorest states in the Union economically, and I don't know, they're down there and they're so close together at the bottom, in those bottom three places, that they just change positions every once in a while, you know. They're that close. They're just, they're interchangeable. It's West Virginia, Arkansas, and Mississippi. And we lived in two of those, West Virginia and Arkansas. And people living there, they have a hard way to go. And you could see this. And I'm talking about, you know, down to earth, the common people. I'm talking about the people that they say fall through the cracks. And people don't see too much of and really don't know what's going on. I think the people that are the elected representatives of the people, they don't know what's going on. Probably because they've never had to experience some of those things. But when we were in West Virginia, there just essentially was the middle class was so small. A bell curve, you know, goes like this, and the middle class ought to be in the bell curve. But in these states, the bell curve goes like this. And the bulk of the people are way down there low. And it's a sharper curve. You know, there were more people on the one end. There was practically no middle class. It was just almost non-existent to find it in West Virginia. Arkansas, same way. And what you had a family, husband and wife, maybe they had, well, let's say they had their average 2.4 kids, or 2.6, whatever it is. I don't know what 0.4, 0.6 of a child is, but that's what they tell us. And let's say that's the typical family. In that family, both parents would be working. And they would both be working part-time jobs. They both had two masters, so to speak. You think it's easy juggling two part-time jobs? Try it. And try it not whenever it's something, well, you just have to do it for a short period of time until maybe one of them solidifies and becomes a full-time job. It didn't happen in these states. They kept you on that level permanently. If you ask for something more permanent or longer or a full-time job, well, they'd say, oh, well, right over here, there's the door. You go out that door and maybe you'll find something out there someplace, but not here. That's how you find it. Can you imagine? You know, trying to set the scheduling up and everything like that? Well, the challenges are great on this. Sure they are, when you're doing that kind of thing. Yeah, it is. And I think sometimes, unless you've done that for an extended period of time, you don't realize what it's like. No man can serve two masters. You're going to run afoul of one or the other, sooner or later. And how about when it comes to God? Or what's the other alternative sometimes? Serving mammon, serving riches, serving the world, serving this, serving that, serving the other. And we try to juggle all that together. Two masters? You can't do it. You're going to run into major problems sooner or later, just like with two jobs. Same thing. So you can't serve two masters. Now Jesus, when he was tempted, the temptations of Jesus, there's something about that in the bulletin today, but the temptations of Jesus, you know, with Satan, it was, you know, Satan essentially was just telling him, you do what I say. You listen to me. Don't listen to God. You listen to me. You do what I tell you to do. That's right. You listen to me. You serve me. I'll make you king of the world. You fall down and worship me. Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with that. I can't serve you. He said, we can only serve God. That's it. God says, worship Him. Serve Him only. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. And when we do this, we're not allowed to go along here and just worship God, you know, on our own recognizance, you know, however we think that something like this ought to be done. There is a passage. It's in Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 28, where it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby, watch, we may serve God acceptably with reverence. And what's that? There's that godly fear again, the fear. But we serve Him acceptably. Well, what would be acceptably? Is that what's acceptable to us? No. That's what's acceptable to God, because God tells us what we ought to do in order to worship Him. And then the last thing that we want to look at is to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. I notice in the parable of the sower and in Luke's account of this, which would be Luke chapter 8, and verse 18. Now, first of all, when he's talking about the soils there, I think we'll probably ought to understand he's talking about the condition of the heart, whether it's hard or thorny and other things along that line. But there is a good ground in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. So that would be the good heart. Well, what is that good heart? The good ground. Well, that's those that with an honest and good heart having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The good heart keeps the word. They keep the commandments of the Lord. They're not in there as suggestions. They're commandments. They're the statutes of God. He's told us all these things and He expects us to do them. What's the Lord require of you? The Lord requires of you, to go out and do the things that pleases you. No. You go out and you do the things that please me. You go out and do whatever you want to do. No. You do what I tell you to do. And what is it? Well, at the end of Deuteronomy 12, verse 13, he says, these things are given to you not to make your life miserable, but they're for your good. They're for your good. In another place it says, they're for your good always. He's never given anything out there that's intended to be harmful to us or anything like that. So the world might think that these things are harmful. Oh, look at that, you know. Christians just don't want to have a good time. Well, that's not what it's all about. We intend to have a good time, and our good time is doing what God requires of us. These ones who are the good ground and those that keep His word, go to Luke chapter 11. Now, in Luke chapter 11, there Jesus is going through the going through a place where there's people. And the people are calling out, and there are certain platitudes that they're saying, appropriate for their time. I'll have to admit, it's probably not something that someone would shout out today, but they did then. And there was a woman in the company that lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And in her mind, it would be a great thing to be your mother. I'll admit, you wouldn't necessarily holler that out today, but that was indeed a great honor that she was saying. What an honor that would be. So we understand that. But then Jesus says, rather, in other words, you know, on the contrary, here's something different. Blessed are they that hear the word of God. What else does it say? And keep it. There's lots of people that hear the word of God. Do they keep it? Well, there are some that do, and there are some that don't. But Jesus said those that are blessed are those that hear it and keep it. So it would be both of those things that are necessary in order to please God. And then 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Now watch this. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. My goodness. I remember hearing that one time in a sermon when I was visiting my parents in California. And I thought, my lands, you know, what a passage that is. If that doesn't get your attention and make you kind of sit up straight, I don't know what it would take. Someone say, well, that's a mighty hard statement. Well, yeah, it is. Especially is it a hard statement when one realizes they might not necessarily be keeping His commandments. But then look what it said there. You know, the liar and the truth is not in him. Just, that is indeed something that's hard. But then it goes on to say in verse 5, whosoever keepeth his word, well, then they're not a liar, and the truth is in them if they do that. But then it says, in him verily is the love of God perfected, completed, finished, as it should be. It'll do good. Whereby know we that we are in Him. We know that we are in Him if we keep His commandments. Now turn in your songbook to the song that's been selected. One of the things that we've seen here is that when we think about what was said back in Deuteronomy, we should understand that, well, that's talking about the essence of God's law back then. And it is. And the essence of God's law has largely remained unchanged down to this very day. God still requires something of us. And it's always included service to Him, obedience to Him, keeping His commandments. And if we're not doing that, you know what we need? We really need to start doing that today. Perhaps someone's not a Christian, and what they need to do then is they need to realize that Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, is called the author of eternal salvation. So I think we turn over here to the author and see what the author has to say. Not any men or board of men or anything like that, no matter who they might be. But we would go to Jesus to see what we ought to do to be saved. He tells us that we need to believe in Him. He that believeth in me and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Now, after one does believe, there comes baptism later, I understand that. But once one believes, what else does one do? One repents of their sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So you repent of your sins. There are things that you're doing that you're going to stop doing. You can't continue in sin and then think that grace will abound. There's something expected of me. I'm supposed to turn my life around. The old man is to be put to death. The old man then is buried. We don't bury a live man in baptism. We don't take him over here to the baptistry and kill him over there in the baptistry. No, the old man is dead in sin. We put him to death. Then we bury the dead man in baptism. That individual then is said to be raised to walk in newness of life. A new creature. If anyone's in Christ, is a new creature. The old man is gone. And so, then, we seek to serve Him. And we seek to do the things that He says to do. That becomes our entire duty. But sometimes, we fail in doing that, and whatever happens, something draws us away, something happens, we stop, we fail, we falter. Get a renewed interest. Turn your life around. Get ready to be following after God and doing the things that's required anew. And if we can help you in doing either one, to become a child of God or to renew your life, we'd like to help you. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.